Morning. Wow, I love that kind of worship. Praise God. He's glorified. He's honored. Our hearts are prepared for the word. We sound a little Pentecostal, which is what we like. Amen. Yeah, but we don't always sound like it. So we've been in a little series about the Holy Spirit through types and shadows in the Old Testament. Mainly the oil so far, and I'm going to continue with that next week with moving forward with that. But as I was preparing this week, the Lord led me to a different place, a slightly different word. And I believe that it's because even in our little group, there are some, because we all go through this, there's some who perhaps are in this place that I'm going to be speaking of this morning, and for those who are listening by live stream, we welcome you, and there will be those who listen later on the internet for whom this applies. It's called a message for those who wrestle with God. A message for those who wrestle with God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I glorify your name, Lord. Jesus, we have worshipped you in some manner and in some fashion as faulty and as far from what it should be as it is. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your presence here today. And we thank you, Lord, for just your touch upon our hearts and upon our lives. Jesus, receive honor in this word. It's all I desire is that you would be lifted up, you would be glorified. Lord, and that hearts would be changed. I believe that your word goes out and accomplishes that for which it is sent, even if we don't see it right now in the natural. And so, Lord, by faith, I bring this word, believing that you will use it in lives to bring them closer to you. In that wonderful, mighty, awesome, powerful name we pray, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God. Genesis chapter 32, a scripture you're all familiar with, beginning with verse 22 through 32. Speaking of Jacob. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. Say that with me. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, capital M, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint. And out of joint as he wrestled with him, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle shrank. We think about Jacob, and the first thing most people think is, oh, Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, schemer, conniver. And all of these words are true in a measure of Jacob, but we should be careful how we think of Jacob, because yes, he did scheme. Yes, he did connive, but listen to me very closely for a moment, for the things that he schemed for were holy things. He may not have gone about it rightly, but listen closely. The things he schemed for were holy things, things that God had already ordained for him. things that came with the birthright, the headship of the family. He wanted the birthright that Esau had, but God had already ordained that Jacob would be the one who would receive the birthright. He longed for the birthright, not because it was just a lot of material possessions, but the firstborn not only received a double portion of all of the possessions, but he was the head of the family. He was the spiritual head of the family. He was the one who in that day would be the priesthood to the family, being an intermediary between God and the family. Things that came with the birthright, which Esau, his brother, had despised. Esau had despised the birthright, so Jacob was able to pry it from Esau's hands with just a bowl of stew. I fear that many of us in our lives have at times forfeited the anointing of God for something as paltry as a bowl of stew, something that would not last. God would have given these things to him anyway, but Jacob was a man of flesh. Jacob was a man of humanity trusting in self. He was strong. We think of Jacob sometimes as a mama's boy because the Bible said he stayed around the tents and he cooked and he helped around the home. It was Esau that went out into the woods. It was Esau that went out and was the hunter. He was the strong, the wild one, the one that went out. He was the man's man. But the Bible gives us a different picture of Jacob than being just a mama's boy. He was strong. We see as we go through his life, naturally, he was a strong man. He was not a weak man. He was strong in the natural. How many of us are strong in the natural, but we have to grow in the spiritual? And in order to grow in the spiritual, the natural must be dealt with. I want to talk to you about some deep things about our natural state this morning and the dealings of God in our life. This is especially for those, I believe there's somebody this morning that even as I'm speaking this, more than one, who will be in their heart going, oh, don't touch this, don't touch this. I'm wrestling with God. As we enter the story, first, we have to understand the backstory. Jacob, after purchasing the birthright with a bowl of stew from Esau, he flees from the family home and goes to his uncle Laban and lives there for 20 years working for him. He works. He connives. He's met his match in Laban because Uncle Laban is a conniver also. But there, that Jacob is blessed by God because God has determined to bless Jacob. I want you to see the grace of God all over this man's life because even though he has a strong flesh nature that must be dealt with, God is so patient with us. When we're wrestling, sometimes we're wrestling for years. God is patiently blessing and pouring out blessings because we belong to him through Christ. And the things that we desire are things that he's already promised us. And so he works and he's blessed until God says, now Jacob, go home. Go back to your family after this 20 years. Go back and meet your brother Esau. Go back to the place where you belong. And Jacob now is so wealthy, he has amassed a multitude of servants and livestock. God has made a covenant with him and has told him that just like Abraham and Isaac, his father and grandfather, he carries on the covenant and he will be the head of a nation. He will be the head of a nation. And now he has a multitude of servants. He has wives. He has livestock in untold numbers. This is a man who, when he fled 20 years earlier, had seen the very portal of heaven, the gateway into the heavenly realm. You learn the story as a child where he puts his head on a rock for a pillow and sleeps, and he sees a vision of heaven open, and he awakes and says, this is none other than the gateway of heaven. This is none other than the house of God. God has appeared to him, spoken to him, blessed him, and he still operates according to his own natural resources. He still does the work, the life, the living, the following of God. He still tries to do it all in his own strength. He still tries to do it in his own intellect. This is a man who has had dealings with God. This wrestling match that we just read about was not his first dealing with God. God has dealt with him. God has spoken to him. He has had to obey God in various things, but he walks in his own strength. He is a picture for us of what the Bible calls the natural man. He is self-sufficient. He has amassed his own resources, and he leans upon them. And he leans upon the arm of flesh. How many of you remember where God says in Jeremiah, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, but cursed is the man who leans upon the arm of flesh. That is a very strong statement that hits me hard every time the Lord reminds me of it. Cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of flesh, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He has amassed this amount of resources that I have spoken of, and now he is heading back home. He has concocted in his mind a plan, just as we do so often. He has concocted in his mind a plan that he hopes will appease his brother Esau. Remember when he left, Esau wanted to kill him, determined to kill him, and so Jacob fled. And now after 20 years, Jacob is afraid. He's afraid to go home. He's afraid to face Esau. So he comes up with a plan, and that plan all centers around his own resources. It's all about what he can do. He camps and he divides his multitude, which is a small nation. He divides them into two camps, two companies, including his wives. He sends them ahead to meet Esau. This is all just before the passage that we read. He sends them ahead to meet Esau, and he stays behind to follow the next day. Now, we can look at that a number of ways, but just imagine, he sends his wives out to face Esau. He sends servants first with multitudes of livestock as a gift for Esau to announce his arrival, to appease his brother's wrath. And his wives come in the next company to meet Esau. And he stays behind to follow the next day. The servants are in the lead, then the wives with the company, and gives for Esau a fortune indeed. Do you think if God said go home and face Esau, that God would not have given him favor and protection? Beloved, our old man, the Bible calls it a number of things. It's the old man. That's who we are before we're saved. But it's who we fight after we're saved. The old man, the flesh, the natural man. The Bible says, we'll spend a fortune. We'll spend its own strength. We'll work tirelessly for things that God has already promised to give you by faith. See, faith is the substance of things for, the evidence of things unseen. When we come to the Lord, we come to a new kind of walk. It's a walk of faith, not trusting in our own self or our own resources. God has promised us things that We work every day so hard, and we connive and we plan, and we come up out of our own intellect with a plan for things and for circumstances that we think will work, when God has already said, if you will walk by faith and not by sight, I've already promised you everything that you need in those times. And let me just talk personally for a moment and speak of dread. For I believe that that is what Jacob is feeling right now. He dreads this moment. He wants to go home, but he dreads this encounter with his brother. I am 67 years old. I'll be 68 in May. And God, in the last few years, has been dealing with me about dreading things. For I'm a man who knows how to dread. I am a professional dreader, if you've ever heard of one. I have literally drained myself emotionally at times, dreading some event, dreading some encounter that's coming up, dreading some thing, some meeting with somebody, or some trial that I know that's coming, or something that I just is so uncomfortable that I don't want to do it. And I will work my stomach into knots trying to come up with a plan. God, get me out of this. How can I get out of this? How can I get out of this without losing faith? How can I get out of this without having to explain to anybody? Have you ever been there? Dreading things that I knew were coming my way and working my brain, raiding the storehouse of my resources in the natural, saying, I got to find a way. And then at the same time saying, God, deliver me. God, deliver me. Dreading something that really turned out to be not as bad as I thought it would be when it happened, and I had wasted all of that internal energy, all that emotion, harmed myself physically by putting myself in a state of knots. So Jacob sent everyone else ahead, and he stayed behind one night camping alone. You know, I think he knows something's coming. I think he knows that it's a strategic moment spiritually. Maybe that's why he stayed behind. Maybe he's just hoping that God will speak to him and comfort him. I think he knows that something is on the horizon, that there's got to be a change in his own heart. I think you know. I think you know when you're exhausted with dread and with trying to compensate for all your flaws, all your weaknesses, all your fears. I think you know when you're in a desperate need for something deeper in the Lord than what you have. I think you know when you're overdue for a reset. When you know that you're wrestling with yourself and with God. And you know when you're about to yield, but you don't know how. You're about to be pinned by the Lord. You know that God's got your number. And He also has something more for you. And it says at the end of verse 32 that Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. What a blessed place to be. How often do we ever find ourselves alone right now? Without something stuck in our ear or in our face. Or without having to be in an encounter with people all the time. There's some things that can only be accomplished when two things are true. Very quickly, these two things. Number one, when we come to the darkest time in our life. Nobody else may know it, but it's dark on the inside. You see, it was the night time when Jacob wrestled. He wrestled all night long. It was a dark place of the soul for Jacob. The second thing is that God isolates us. When God isolates us, when He gets us alone, because there are things that He can only do in our lives when He gets us alone. He can't do it with you sitting and talking with someone else. He can't do it with you being entertained. He can't do it with you researching on the phone. He can't do it with you filling your mind with every other thing. He has to get you alone. He has to get you alone. Jacob was alone with God. And a man, capital N, wrestled with Him until the break of day. What a strange story. This man appears out of the darkness and just begins trying to overpower Jacob. Jacob wrestles back through the darkness until dawn, through Jacob's darkness until light comes. You know, our grandson Ransom was wrestling this weekend. There was no correlation between this sermon and that. I wasn't thinking about that when God led me to this, but he was wrestling and he won his regionals. I think that's what they were called, and he's going to state. So we're proud of him in that. And I was thinking about what he does. What is wrestling? What is wrestling? What does it mean to wrestle? Wrestling means to press someone down. It means to struggle with someone until you pin them down so that they cannot struggle any longer. I want you to be thinking spiritually. God wrestled with Jacob, for later we read that it was God in manifestation as a man. We call that pre-incarnate Christ. It is to struggle with someone until you pin them down so that they cannot struggle any longer. To deplete someone of their own strength. To subdue someone and to keep them down with power. The Bible shows us that God came. Again, it's the angel of the Lord. It is Jesus in the pre-incarnate form. For when God takes the form of a man, it can only be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God from eternity past. The Bible shows us that the Lord came and wrestled with Jacob, but Jacob was really strong. We don't sometimes see that when we look at this. All night long, it says, the man, the God man, kept coming and trying to pin Jacob, trying to subdue him, trying to bring him down. What a picture of the dark time when we have come into that place when we're wrestling with God. It's not really that we're wrestling with God, and it wasn't that Jacob was initially wrestling with God. God was wrestling with Jacob. And it says that he did not prevail. God did not prevail. We'll come back to that. Jacob was really strong. In his natural strength, he was holding him back. We know that God in his fullness could have put him down immediately and flattened him like one of those cartoon characters. Like Wile E. Coyote, when a rock falls off of the mesa and hits him in the cartoon, he's flat as a pancake. The moment later, he's popped up and he's running again. God could have flattened Jacob. But he's coming in the form of a man. He's matching Jacob's power. He's coming down to his level, just as Jesus did when he came to come to the cross. He condescended to our level, to our nature, in order to lift us up. God matched Jacob's natural strength because God will use even the natural circumstances to finally break us down. But at first, Jacob was resisting. The man, the Lord, the God man wrestled with Jacob, but he did not prevail. Read verses 25 and 26 with me again. Go back to 24, I'm sorry. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." I think that something intensely supernatural happened in Jacob. Something between verses 25 and 26. Something changed on the inside of Jacob as he realized something. And something happened, something wonderful, supernatural, powerful, wonderful yet crippling. It's amazing how God works, and we can see things that are wonderful, but does not mean they are pleasant. It was wonderful yet crippling. It was divine yet it was disabling. In the natural, yet with profound spiritual repercussions. Something happens in Jacob's inner man. Something dawns on him about the break of dawn. You see, the purpose of wrestling is revelation. The purpose of wrestling is revelation. Jacob is going to come out of this wrestling with a new revelation of God. At some point, Jacob's perception changes. What the Bible first describes as a man, capital M, becomes an emissary of heaven to Jacob, as he somehow at some point realizes this is not just a man. I don't believe at the very beginning he knew who it was. But somehow in the night, somehow in the intense wrestling, somehow before the dawn broke or about the break of dawn, I'm not sure exactly when, he knew, he realized that this was the very emissary of heaven. And later he says it was God himself, and he is pinned by God. He knows that he's being pinned. He knows that he's being subdued. He knows that God is winning this thing. He knows that God is bringing him down. In these two verses, Jacob realizes that God has just destroyed his natural strength. It says that he hits or he strikes his thigh enough that his hip is out of socket and that it disables him. It causes a permanent limp. I'm not saying, listen this morning, if you're being subdued by God, I'm not saying it's always pleasant. It will produce a pleasant result. But sometimes when we're as self-reliant and stubborn as Jacob, it takes a painful experience for God to do a work in us and for us to realize just what He is doing. Sometimes we wrestle against what we think are things. We think we wrestle against circumstances. We think we're wrestling against husband or wife. We think we're wrestling against neighbors, against the workplace, against the boss, against all manner of things, that it takes a long time in the darkness of that thing until we realize that it's God behind the circumstances. That God is wrestling with us. That He is subduing us. And if necessary, He will strike and He will produce something that is a weakness, a limp. Permanent reminder of what we have gone through. Once Jacob realizes that he cannot stand up anymore because of his thigh. You see, in the Bible, the thigh is a picture of strength in the Old Testament. It talks about a man having strong thighs and being able to run and work hard and all of these things. It's the thighs that is the core of their strength. Once Jacob realizes he can't stand up anymore without pain, without a limp, that God has subdued his strength because he trusted in his strength, God will get at what you're trusting in other than him. God has subdued his strength and people aren't going to see him the same anymore. Sometimes it takes a deep humility. God is going to get at what he is trusting in. And Jacob has trusted in flesh, in strength. Once he is broken, I believe that once he realizes, I do believe that somewhere in the midst of this, once the shock, once the awareness that this is the Lord, because he loves God. Jacob is a man who loves God. Remember, he wanted that birthright. He wanted what God had for him. He was thrilled when he saw the vision of the gateway to heaven. He loves God. He was so overwhelmed with the covenant that God made with him. He said, I'll give you a tenth of all that I earn. He was a man who loves God, and I believe that though he's struggling with his flesh, and God is now getting at the source of what he trusts in, that when it really dawns on him, this is God, this is God, this is God, this is God, he is grateful. He is grateful that God is there and that he's dealing with him. It is God. And that his resistance at that point, his resistance disappears. He's been strong. This is really an astounding story that he, a man, resists the angel of the Lord in his own strength. He fights and is not subdued all night long. But when he knows it's God, all of his own resistance fades away and disappears. His kicking is turned to clinging. He stops kicking. And I say kicking because you remember the Apostle Paul did the same thing in a different way. And when Christ came and appeared to him and blew him off of his animal that he was riding on and he fell to the ground, the Lord said, why are you kicking against the goads? Which means, why are you kicking against my authority? Why are you kicking against my authority? Beloved, I want to speak to those who are wrestling with God and God is wrestling with them this morning. Why are you kicking against God's authority? Don't you realize that you're kicking against God's authority? How can you continue to kick against God's authority now when you see in this picture and in this story, it's the heavenly man, it's the angel of the Lord, it's Jesus who's wrestling with him. Jacob gives up. He quits kicking and now he starts clinging. I've not seen this in a wrestling match. He stops fighting anymore and he grabs the angel of the Lord and he's clinging. And he won't let him go. He's clinging to him. And he says in verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He knows now. Now he's a man speaking by faith. Now the natural strength has been subdued. Now he can come on the ground that God has already ordained. It is the ground of faith. And he clings and he says, I want a blessing. I want a blessing out of this. Now you see, our old flesh nature is such. We read this. Maybe you don't. I think I have in the past. We read that as a demand. I mean, like, as though Jacob is, I just picture he's just being bold. I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he's being, if you really think about it, that would be him still acting in his own natural character. Like he's in control of it or something. You'll see what I mean. I believe he's so deeply broken. We're not told here, but as I see it now, I see a man clinging and weeping. I see a man who's pleading from a broken heart because he realizes that he's been fighting against God. I don't believe he's demanding, even though faith sometimes can cause a man to rise up and just claim a name and sounds like they're demanding from God and God honors it. But I don't believe that here. I believe that because of what I've seen and what I read in the Word of God, I believe when a man is subdued and pinned by God, they're so broken that they weep or they are at least grieved at what they have been. They're grateful for what God is doing, but it's a deeply emotional time. And I believe he is crying and holding on and saying, Lord, I won't let you go. I won't let you go until you bless me. He won't let go until God blesses him. This is the cry of the man who has wrestled with God and finally given up. Finally been subdued. And it's a good place to be, beloved. It is a good place to be. Verse 29, the angel says, what is your name? Just seems like a total change in the conversation. It seems so strange and so out of place, but it's something that has to happen in this encounter, and it has to happen with us. Jacob knows that his name means supplanter, deceiver, conniver. He knows. He knows what that God man is asking. He says, Jacob says, bless me. And the angel says, what's your name? Confess it. Said, my name is Jacob, which is deceiver. Jacob has to confess to God his own character. We do too. We confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive them. Amen? He has to confess to God his own character, what he has leaned on. This is what he's leaned on all these years, his own conniving. But the blessing that comes is the changing of his name. A new confession. Once I was Jacob. The angel says, now your name shall be Israel. And Israel means prince with God. Once I was Jacob, but now I am Israel. Once I was Jacob, now I am Israel, father of a nation. Once I was a deceiver, now I am a prince with God. Once I was a deceiver, now I am subdued. Notice in part B of verse 29, for you have struggled with God and prevailed. Now we saw that the angel of the Lord, this very strange thing that we're going to come back to in a little bit when we close, we saw that the angel of the Lord wrestled against Jacob all night and did not prevail. This word has a couple of meanings in the Hebrew. It means to overcome. It means to be victorious, but it also means to persevere. It means to endure. And I would submit to you this morning, first of all, that in this passage where it says to Jacob, for you have wrestled with God and prevailed, it does not mean in this wrestling match of this night that he won. He did not prevail against God. In this wrestling match, God, in the end, prevailed over Jacob. But it means that he now prevails through faith. That's how any man prevails with God. He prevails with faith. He endures and he walks in faith and he prevails in his walk with God through faith. He's able to reach out and touch the heart of God by faith. He stops fighting in his own strength. And by faith, he obtains the blessings of God. And in verse 30, he's overwhelmed at what has happened. The angel has left. The Lord has left. And he says, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Wow. And it's now daybreak. This is such a spiritual picture. Daybreak comes. Daybreak will mean something in this passage of Scripture. Here is a man who has had to face himself, and every scheme had to be exhausted. Every ounce of his own strength had to be exhausted for him to come to the place where God wanted. Morning light came, and the new light revealed a new man. This is the revelation of the Lord. His new vision, his new walk is revealed. He now sees things in a new light. Light also reveals his wounding, his limp, and everyone can see it. It is a walk that reveals the dealings with God. But I want you to notice, it's not something he has to talk about. You're going to understand this before we close. This wounding, this limp is not something he has to talk about. It's just evident. The changed life is evident. The broken life is evident. The subdued life is evident. You don't have to talk about it and make it sound super spiritual and tell everybody about the dealings with God. It is evident by the lifestyle. It is evident by the refraining of speech. It is evident and it is seen by others in the life of the man or woman of God. Light reveals his wounding. God has left him with a new walk, and it is the walk that reveals the dealings of God with him. Beloved, being penned by God always leaves some mark. Some mark. He cannot return to his old pattern of walking. He has a new walk. His new walk is different than his old walk. His thigh being wounded means that he is literally no longer a man of natural strength. I want to tell you, because these things were so important in that day. Even to be wounded was seen as something that made you unacceptable before God by some people. Because you couldn't serve later in the tabernacle. You couldn't serve in the tabernacle or the temple. You couldn't serve if there was a deformity, if there was a wound, if there was anything that was less than perfect in your body. Because it was a picture of perfection. And now, the head of the nation, the father of a nation that's coming, now the man who has been dealt with by God, walks around limping because he's been wounded by the God he loves. I want to ask you this morning, let this penetrate down into your heart. Can you be wounded? Will you allow the God that you love to wound you? Beloved, God will confront our own self-sufficiency. He wants to bring us to a place of being subdued by Him. Now back in verse 24 and 25, it says that He wrestled with Jacob, a man of God. A man came and wrestled with Jacob all night long. And again, I take you back to these words that astound me. He did not prevail against him. He, the God man, did not prevail against Jacob in the wrestling. This is God wrestling with a man, and he did not prevail against him. What is the significance of this? Is there a condition in which God cannot prevail against us? Yes. Oh, God could, in all of his fullness, as I said before, he could flatten us. But you know, you've been taught that God is a legal God. God cannot and will not bless sin. He can bring you to a place like he did Jacob. He can eventually bring you to a place where If you don't surrender, you are stupid. You are stupid and you're cursed and you might as well just go ahead and walk into hell. I mean, if you're that resistant to God, because God waits on man to open the door. I know He's sovereign God, and I know He chooses whom He chooses. I know all of those things, and He can do what He also gives us free will. Great mystery. God is a legal God. He is bound by His own word. He's not going to come and control your life and take over and make you be a subdued man if you are determined to love your flesh and your own strength more than Him, if you won't surrender to Him. He cannot bless your sin or overlook it when we contrive and connive by ourselves and are satisfied with ourselves and try to deliver ourselves by all kinds of natural means. We have to admit that God has not prevailed over us or subdued us. I'm talking to believers now. I want you to hear this. God cannot prevail. They have never been, let me back up. Many brothers and sisters have believed in the Lord for many years, but would have to admit, if they were honest with themselves, that God has not yet prevailed over them. They've never been subdued by God. They still walk in their own strength. God is not able to prevail over them. They have never been defeated by Him. I really believe that the Lord gave me this message because there are some that are coming to that point right now. It's a strategic moment in the night of your life. God has not yet prevailed over you. But you cannot walk in the blessing of God and the strength of God until you let God prevail over you. There are many who have not been defeated by the Lord. If they had been, they would have cried out and said, "I cannot make it, Lord. I surrender. I surrender." They would have come out of the night wrestling with a new walk and with a new limp. And this is a sad thing that I'm talking about now. You may love the Lord. You may have been dealt with by God. I had to ask the Lord, "Where am I in this?" You may have been dealt with by God, disciplined by God many times. But still you're not defeated because you keep returning to a walk of self-sufficiency. Listen to me. You've been disciplined. You've been dealt with by God. He said, "Oh, God dealt with me on this matter." Oh, there's a great danger here. You're like Jacob before this dark night. He has had dealings with God before, but he faces the obstacles that come. He always faces the obstacles that come by devising his own schemes, his own plans, leaning on his own strength and his own resources. Does that describe any of you? And here's what happens. Here's the danger. They've repeatedly experienced God's discipline. How many of you have had God's discipline and when you came out of it, you're grateful for it? And you think, "Well, this is really spiritual. I've been through the dealings of God in this area." And so they think that they are accumulating a rich spiritual history for themselves. And they'll talk about it. About, "Oh, God dealt with me on this and God dealt with me on that." And it becomes like a badge of spirituality. "I've been dealt with by God many times." And they boast in the dealings with God, but they've never been defeated by God. Or they wouldn't be talking so much about these things. A person who has been dealt with, like Jacob, has very little to say about this dealing. It's obvious that there's a limp. There's no boasting. There's no sounding spiritual. There's no retelling of, "Oh, what God dealt with me about 5 years ago." So that people, "Oh, you've got that kind of relationship with the Lord. He dealt with you and you encountered Him and and you tell about it and you bring it up at prayer meetings and no, the spiritual man just has a different walk. You cannot take pride in any spiritual thing. Beloved, maybe God, I'm at the closing now, maybe God has been dealing with you for 5 years, 10 years or more, but He has not yet prevailed. Find yourself in this story if that's where you are. If that's where you are, don't resist the Lord. Jacob resisted all night long, but in the end, God won. And it's a good thing that God won. And it's a good thing when He wins in our lives. It's a good thing when we're defeated. It's a good thing when we can say, I really, truly don't trust in myself anymore and I put all of my trust in the Lord. When we realize I can do nothing apart from Christ, that my flesh, my strength is nothing but a hindrance and it needs to be put to death. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. You have been brought to the point where you can say, I am finished. I'm finished. I'm finished. I cannot stand up any longer. I've been dealt with by God. I cannot walk this way any longer. I don't have the strength to. God has taken it away. I cannot make it. This means that God has not yet prevailed over you if you've not come to the place where you can say, I am finished with my own strength. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, but he came away a different man. That's what God wants for you and me. That's what God wants for you and me. I don't know if this ministered to you or not. I don't know, but I pray that you're going to carry something from this week. I pray that you can't, pray that you just can't keep kicking at the goads as a believer, kicking against God's authority by trying to do things in your own strength and being determined and even like me at times dreading things, and so you concoct. The Lord has said to me, don't dread. It's the same as don't worry. It only causes harm, Jesus said. Don't dread. Trust instead. Don't dread. Trust the Lord. Don't try to come up with your own plans apart from what you have presented to the Lord and gotten from Him. The Lord will give you strength and you trust in Him through all circumstances. You'll find the blessing of God in the putting down of your own strength. It's an upside down kingdom. We're great by serving. We become great through servanthood. We find blessings through dying to self. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come and we surrender our hearts afresh before You. Lord, I pray for that man or that woman, Lord, who is wrestling with You, who's in that night season. You're trying to put your finger on something and you're wrestling, God. You're the one who's trying to subdue that person, Lord, today, this night season. And it may be a long season that they've been wrestling. You've been wrestling with them and they've been wrestling back, resisting You. Not acknowledging that in their mind because they love You. But they know that there's a turmoil. And they know that they're trying to figure their own way through this life. From one plan to another. One scheme to another. One worry to another. One intellectual blueprint for life to another. And You're saying, scrap the whole thing. If it means that I strike you somewhere, if it means that I wound you somewhere, because you've resisted so long that it's going to cause some pain. Welcome what God wants to do. Lord, I pray that you have your way in every life in the sound of my voice. By faith I come and I ask, Lord, that you would change a life, change many lives, because you want us to come into a deeper place. We are a little company here, but our desire is a deeper walk with you. We're not here to simply have church. We are here to encounter the living God. Revive us, Lord. Touch us, Lord. Strike our thigh, Lord, that we walk with a limp, that we have a testimony, that we don't have to necessarily speak with our mouth because it's so evident. The humility, the brokenness, and the trust in you. Let us walk through fire and not be burned. Let the floods come and we'll not drown. Let the enemy send all that he wants to unleash and make us strong in you, that we're able to stand in that way and no other. Lord, just have your way today and bless your people. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to close out the live stream. So you have a blessed week. Walk with the Lord in strength. In Jesus' name.